Morning, church. Man, what a great morning to worship with you. A few weeks ago, I stopped by my pharmacy to pick up some prescriptions. And the pharmacist then looked at me and said, have you had a flu shot yet? And I said, well, no, not this season. And she looked a little further and said, you know, at your age, you really should even get the shingles vaccination. And so she began to talk to me a little bit about things at my age that I should be concerned about. And so we went ahead and got the flu shot, the shingles vaccination, and so I'm in tip-top shape, ready to go. But it got me thinking about that every Sunday that we come into church, it's sort of a spiritual health checkup. And so here's the question that as your spiritual pharmacist or physician in some ways, I just want to ask you, well, how's your spiritual temperature? You know, one way that physically we can tell whether or not we are well is by our temperature. And so I think a normal temperature is somewhere around 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. And then within a few degrees, a pretty narrow range of that temperature, we feel good. But you know, as we take that temperature up and have a fever, we know something's wrong in our body and we're not well. If that temperature drops low, we have hyperthermia, and we know that there's something wrong in our body and we're not well. And so the question is for you this morning, how's your spiritual temperature? And think about where that normal passion rate spiritually is for you and where it has been and what you've experienced and where it is now. And spiritually, a higher temperature is always good. Hyperthermia spiritually, it was always bad. Now, you think about your spiritual temperature for a few moments, and we want to look at an Old Testament book, a minor prophet called Haggai. Now, the easiest way to find Haggai in your Bible is just find the division between your Old and New Testaments. Then go back a few pages to the left into the Old Testament, probably just three or four, maybe five pages. You'll run across Haggai. You can miss it real quickly. It's probably not on any more than two pages there. Now, we've been in a series these past 9 weeks on the minor prophets, how God still speaks, and he speaks to us through the prophets. And even today, the church has the role of the prophet to speak for God. The minor prophets are these last 12 books of the Old Testament. They're referred to as minor prophets, as you know, because they are short in length, but they are long in significance. And these are very important books for us to be familiar with. Now we're coming to the end of the Old Testament and the minor prophets. Three more are left. These are the last three minor prophets, Haggai and a contemporary of Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi, which is about 100 years later. And they really kind of appear now in chronological order as we see them, and we've moved along. Now, the prophet Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Most of you know, if you've been here, what the shortest book is, but if you don't, I'll remind you, it's Obadiah. Haggai is just two short chapters in our Bibles, divided in about 38 verses. Now, every minor prophet has a major message. And so here's the major message of Haggai. So I encourage you, take your Bible, your worship bulletin there, and you have an outline on the back, and it's this. God's purposes must have priority over our preferences. That's the message of Haggai, just boiled down to its simplest form. God's purposes must take priority over our preferences. Or you could say it another way, that God's priorities have to have priority over our priorities. And when you put God's priorities ahead of your own priorities, God will bless you. But the opposite is also true. When you put your priorities ahead of God's priorities, He will withhold His blessings from you and will not bless you. And so the message of Haggai is putting first things first. Putting first things first. Now, to understand Haggai, Zechariah, you really have to have some historical context. And so, not to get into just a deep, boring history lesson, but to grab the lesson from history, you've got to know where it comes from. And so, God's people, the Jews, have two big defining events in their history. They are the Exodus. The Exodus, when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And that looms big even to this day over the Jewish people. The second big defining event for them is the exile. The exile. In around 586 BC, so you've kind of got a historical note, 586 BC, the Babylonians come to world dominance and power. They conquer the Assyrians, who had been the world power up to that time. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're all conquering Israel. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and just taking, and God's people are being under their oppression. They have a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar then, in 586, invades Judah and the people of Israel, destroys Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, which has stood for hundreds of years. And it's at the center and the heart of the Jewish people on the Temple Mount, and lays waste to all of Jerusalem, the temple, and just leaves it in rubble. And then, as the Babylonians do, they take all their survivors as exiles and take them back to the homeland of Babylonia. Daniel, for example. Daniel is one of the exiles that goes back to Babylonia by the Babylonians. So that's when you read Daniel, that's the context that you have. They're there for about 50 years. And God had already prophesied to them this would be an exile that lasts 70 years. But about 50 years into it, around 537 BC, the Persians under Cyrus's rule conquer the Babylonians. And so when they conquer the Babylonians, they then allow the Jews to go back into their homeland. And so beginning around 537, 536, the first wave of the Jewish exiles return home. There's about 50,000 of them in that first wave home. They're led by Zerubbabel. And he's leading them back to Jerusalem. And they there are faced then as the first ones back. And nothing had happened in Jerusalem for the 50 years that they were gone. And so it laid in rubble. It was ruin. And the temple was in shambles. Nothing was there. And they faced the challenge now of coming back to the homeland, rebuilding their lives, rebuilding their land that had been destroyed and neglected for decades. Haggai is what is called a post-exilic prophet. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, and Malachi comes after the exile. And so now you see that transition in time. Now they come after the exile, and so they are coming. The first order of business that God had given those returning exiles to the homeland is to rebuild the temple. The Persians had let them go and given them the freedom to go back. They even gave them money to build with. And so they get back to their homeland, and they start with great zeal and passion the rebuilding of God's temple there. And they start off really well. They build the altar there in the courtyard first. And then they start doing the labor, the clearing, and then building. They get about the foundation done, maybe a row or two of stones. But then they encounter some difficulties. And there's always difficulties in any building project. But some trouble came along, and they got discouraged. They got distracted. And they ended up abandoning the temple project. And they just left it in ruins. And they just turned their attention to start to build their own homes, their own lives, and to try to get things back to normal for themselves. Ezra is a priest during that time. And Ezra writes in Ezra 4:24, it says, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. It just stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. And so you've got the idea. Everything just stopped. And it just lays there in ruins. You know, it was a good start, but the weeks turn into months, the months turn into years, and it just lays there in ruins for a standstill after about 2 years, and the years just pass on. The weeds grow up, becomes an eyesore. People stop even paying any attention to it. If any children are asked, well, what's that over there? Oh, that used to be where the temple of God was. We started on it, but we're on to something else. And so the temple's been laying there for about 14 years. Nothing's going on. Then we pick up the book of Haggai. Haggai shows up on this scene. And I just love Haggai. I think Haggai was an older man, an older prophet at this time. I think there's a little clue in Haggai 2:3 that lets us know that Haggai had seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory. Then he is part of the exile for 50 years. He comes back 50 years older, sees all that's happening there. I think he's an older man, and he comes. And then God speaks to his prophet Haggai in verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says, now in the second year of King Darius, and very precise in the dating, on the first day of the sixth month, and historians can pinpoint, this is August the 29th, 520 B.C., precisely when it was. The word of the Lord came through the prophet. God speaks through his spokesman, the prophet, Haggai, to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. He's the one leading the exiles, and to Joshua, not the Joshua that we have in the Old Testament. Joshua is a common name, but this is Joshua, who was the son of Jozadak, who was a high priest. So you have the governor, the civil leader, you have the religious leader. They're leading the people there. The word of the Lord comes to them, and God wants to speak to them through Haggai, and he has something to say to them. And so here you have this abandoned site. And the truth is, I kind of been sympathetic a little bit to the Jews. It's hard work. It takes a lot of effort. It begins to take some of their resources plus their time. They don't have everything really done that they want to get done at their own house. And then they start getting these distractions and trouble comes. Their neighbors start complaining. They change some zoning laws, as we would call it. There's some decrees that come from the Persians. It gets to be a little more difficult than they want it to be. I don't think they ever intended to abandon the building of the temple. I thought they just thought something like this, it's a little hard now, why don't we take a break and get back to it? Maybe we'll get back to it later, but first. And what I've noticed is anytime that God is speaking to me and I respond to God with words like, well, later, but first, I probably know my spiritual temperature has dropped. These weren't bad people. These weren't notorious sinners. They wanted to do right. They just got busy and got distracted. They probably didn't even notice it anymore, what was going on. You know, every day we exchange a day of our life for something. So when we wake up in the morning, it's like we get a coin. And our life is given to us a coin at the time. Now, the deal is, we don't know how many coins we have. We just know that each day passes, we have one less coin than when we started. And so we exchange that day in our life and that coin. We spend it on something. Living successfully in this life is largely a matter of how we spend our coins, how we spend our days, our time, how we live our lives. And all of us, in one way or another, ask this question. How can I accomplish the most important things in life? How can I accomplish the most important things of life? And all of us, as we start each day, go through each week, end up each year, we want to know that, well, I want to spend my life accomplishing something that is significant, something that is important. And that's usually determined by our choices and our priorities. But first, we have to determine what's important. What is important to us? What is really important? And what it comes down to is we're usually not making decisions between good and bad all the time. Occasionally we do. But more times than not, our decisions and how we spend our life is down to decisions between what's good but what's better and ultimately what's the best. How am I going to spend my time? And that is the message of Haggai. That's his message. That's what he speaks to us. To me, Haggai is like the pastor's prophet. He's speaking to his congregation. And I think pastors have been speaking to congregations for the past 2,500 years since Haggai with the same concerns and the same message. How are you going to accomplish those important things in life? Do you know what those important things in life really are? So three things that Haggai says in that first chapter. And by the way, Haggai just covers, you know, two short chapters. It's a period of 4 months. In that 4 months, he gives four messages. In chapter one, you have the first message. Chapter two, you have three more shorter messages that he gives. But we want to concentrate on chapter one and that very first message that he gives. And what he says is you have to be able to recognize misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. What's important in life? What's a priority in your life? And so here comes the word of God to the people through Zerubbabel, through Joshua, from Haggai. And Haggai says in verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say. So this is what the people are saying. The time has not come yet. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Well, it's not time yet. But then he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? God says, this is what you're saying. Well, it's just not time yet. And that kind of become their fallback. When it talks about the temple, oh, I know we got to get back to that temple, but, you know, it's just not time yet. And God responds to them by saying, well, you know, is it time for you to take care of your house and by panel? Now, if you're about my generation and you read panel, you've got this image of this 4x8 sheet of Masonite and that looks like wood and you put up on the wall. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about covered roof, finished houses. Is it time for you to live in your finished house, taking care of your things while you let my things just go neglected and undone? And so he's asking them, where's their priorities, and have they not been misplaced? They need to know that the temple, it is so much more than a building. It's so much more that what the temple really was, it was the outward form of the presence of God among his people. So the temple just represented that God was with his people, present with them. And to not build the temple They were saying it really doesn't matter whether God is present with us or not. It just doesn't matter to us. It's not that important. Not to build the temple was the saying, in essence, we really don't care about the Lord's presence with us. We really don't care about the Lord. Not only were they saying that by not building the temple to each other, but they were also communicating to the world, the other nations around them, that they really don't care about their God. They really don't care about Him at all. And so their witness was damaged. Now you need to know, before the exile, the greatest sin of the Jewish people was the sin of idolatry. They struggled with idolatry from generation to generation. They always struggled with taking on the gods of their Gentile neighbors. Then they ultimately were exiled to Babylonia. When they came back from Babylonia, they never again have a problem with idolatry to this day. It never was a problem again. Their new spiritual problem was indifference. They just didn't care. They were just indifferent about the things of God. And so as you take a sort of a spiritual health check, and you want to know if your priorities are misplaced, one sign of misplaced priorities is making excuses. Making excuses. They said, well, you know, the time's not right. Someday the time will be better. I'm busy right now. I'm doing life right now. I'm not quite where I want to be in my career right now. I don't have the resources right now. There is some excuse why now is not good. Later is always better. And so they're just making excuses. They knew the time was right. You know how they know the time is right? They're there. The very fact that they're there, God told them, it's time. They wouldn't be back in their homeland if it wasn't time to build that temple. And so they're just making an excuse. Well, we're just kind of busy right now. We just can't do it. And so you ask yourself, is there some area of my life right now that God is prompting me to be obedient in, to grow in, to move in, to do something? And I keep responding to God with some kind of excuse that sounds like, not now, later. And we've let the weeds kind of grow up in our spiritual life. The other part of that, you want to diagnose that with excuses, is selfishness. It's selfishness. It's sort of seen in self-centeredness. And God just sort of gets right down to it and says, well, you seem to have enough time, enough resources to take care of your house. And God's not opposed to us living in nice houses and taking care of our houses, taking care of our things. He's just as opposed to when we put our things above His things. And so their things became more important than God's things. So they put themselves before God. They had their own agenda, their own priorities. And so their self was placed over God. That became a real problem for them. So they're just viewing the temple of God as something that is nice, but it's not necessary. It's kind of an extra, but not essential. And so they lost their zeal for the spiritual things of God. And basically what they're saying, we're doing okay without God, and it doesn't really matter to us. Now, the second thing Hezekiah says to them, you want to accomplish important things in life, you've got to recognize where your priorities are and find those misplaced priorities. But the second thing is you have to realize when God's blessings are missing. When God's blessings are missing. Now notice what Hezekiah says to them, beginning in verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. The Lord Almighty says, give careful thought. This is a theme of Hezekiah. He's going to repeat it two other times. Give careful thought, careful consideration to your ways. And otherwise, do a little self-examination. You have planted much. You know, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. Verse 6, you drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Probably the most famous verse of Hezekiah, it's the pocket, it's the purse with holes in it. You put money in there, but yet it just disappears. You never have enough. And there's this constant futility of as they're trying to do more and more and accomplish more and more and working harder and harder, and they are always struggling and they are never satisfied. If that describes your life, this is where you begin to do a spiritual checkup. Always struggling, never satisfied. It doesn't even really have anything to do with the amount, because it's never enough, because the satisfaction never comes. So what happens in your priorities become more important than God's priorities. Our lives then become marked by futility. And this lack of satisfaction and contentment in our lives is a spiritual symptom of something that is wrong. And so Hezekiah goes on in verse 7. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says a second time. You know, give some careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in to be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. Isn't that something? They're making excuses and have high expectations. And those two things don't go together. And so they have all these expectations. You expected much, but it just turned out to be disappointing. Why? Oh, here's why. What you brought home, I blew away. That just gives a new thought to me when I talk about I just blew a bunch of money. So, well, I guess God just blew a bunch of money. He just blew all money away. See, you bring it home, but God says, I'm at work in there. You're not being satisfied. It's a struggle. It's disappointing because I'm involved in that. Why? Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Well, this is why. Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Now they're taking care of their own things. With these misplaced priorities come missed blessings. Says God said, you cannot be blessed. I can't even bless you like I want to bless you till you put my priorities ahead of your priorities. And here is their problem. They're busy. I feel convicted about this. I don't know how many times, probably hundreds if not thousands, I've sort of used the excuse, well, I'm busy. And somehow that seems to be good. Well, I'm busy. I'm doing a lot. When God sort of convicts me here with this verse like this, it says, I don't care how busy you are. You're just busy about doing stuff that doesn't really matter for eternity. You're busy about your own things, your own cares. You need to be about my things. And if you're wondering why you have this lagging dissatisfaction in life, is because God designs that satisfaction to be in our lives to lead us to find then something that is satisfying. Ultimately, we know that it is in God alone, and that's where the blessing comes. And so if your life is sort of marked, especially spiritually, with emptiness and exhaustion, my guess is God might be trying to get your attention. He just wants to speak to you. So you consider your ways. That's important. Look at this verse, a couple of verses, Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, examine to see if your faith is genuine. So there, this really admonishment to keep examining ourselves, how we're doing spiritually. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And so it's the test of putting first things first. And so you ask questions like, how am I spending my time? How am I spending my time? How am I spending my money? What am I doing with what God has blessed me with and trusted me with? What are my ultimate goals in life and for my marriage and for my family? What do I think about most? What does my mind naturally go? What secretly occupies my thought life? Kind of who are my heroes? Who are those I want to emulate? Who are my models in life? Who do I admire? Who are my friends? And here's the truth. I have never, ever met anybody who followed after Christ and deliberately deliberately walked away from it. I have met dozens, if not hundreds, of people who just drift away. Never intended to. They were always going. They just drift away spiritually. Oh, the kids come along. The job takes much time. Under so much stress, the struggles come along. And there's no longer any time to give to God's temple. And our passion sort of just dissipates. Tithing becomes tipping. Our prayers are nothing more than rote quotes. Church attendance feels so much like an obligation, we just sort of take it like it's optional. And God ends up somewhere in our lives where we put all those unfinished projects that we started but never could complete. The closet, the garage, or somewhere, he just ends up on the shelf. And the end is, God is either a big thing or he is nothing. If God is not everything, he really isn't anything. And God doesn't take a second or third or fourth place. He is the big thing in our lives. Or we just sort of drift away with spiritual hypothermia. And so the third thing is, what happens? Well, you respond in obedience. And here, this is where Haggai is unique among the prophets. The people actually listened to his message and did what he said. And he's the only one. And they respond in obedience. We see in verse 12, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord of the Lord to the people. And the Lord says, I'm with you. I am with you. And the zeal and the passion is restored. They begin on the building project. And you know that they'll get that temple built within 4 years. They'll get it built, and God's presence is there. He promises to be with them, and they put them first. In Ezra 6:14, it says, they finished the building of the temple according to the command of Israel. And so now then stands the second temple, and they did it, and God was with them. Now, God speaks to us, even through these words of the prophet, even of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. He will give you everything you need. Jesus, in one essence, has Haggai 1 as his text. Seek God first. Give him everything you have. Get your priorities lined up. Live righteously. Make sure then you're getting all those priorities. You're not making any excuses. You're living for him. You get it all lined up. He'll give you everything you need. The blessings then are going to flow. Respond with obedience. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. I'll ask you one more time. How is your spiritual temperature? What is God in your life? And is he the biggest thing, the big thing? Is he everything? Because if he's not, then you already know that that temperature is dropping. Or that your priorities reflect the fact that God is ultimately Lord of your life. Father, I pray now you'll speak to all of us, to those who may not know you and would put you first and foremost in our life, who receive you as a Savior of our sins, that simple gift of salvation that you offer us. And yet, Father, for so many of us here, it's a time of a spiritual checkup. Where we are spiritually today with you and what our temperature is, what our zeal is, and you're calling us back. Jesus is calling us back that we seek the kingdom of God first. Then all these other things, that your righteousness is imparted to us, the blessings come. Everything else comes from that. And Father, I pray that we'll respond in obedience, repentance to your callings. You speak to us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.